I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of St. Matthew, and the first chapter. And we're going to look this morning, if the Lord wills, at verses 18 through 25. I know that many of you have memorized the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1 and all those names that are there. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. And I want to talk today about God's strange ways of saving the world. How many of you remember Larry King? Larry King is still living, by the way. He's just not active on TV anymore. Larry King has interviewed people literally from all over the world. And a number of years ago, he was on the David Letterman show. And Letterman asked him, if you could interview anybody from history, who would it be? And Larry King, who is a Jew, said, I would interview Jesus Christ. And Letterman, for a moment, was stunned and wasn't able to say anything. And then he asked, well, what would you ask him? And he said, I would ask Jesus if he were really born of a virgin. And then Larry King said, for me, that question would define history. If he were really born of a virgin, and if he were, that question would really define human history. You and I understand that that question not only defines human history, but when rightly understood and properly related, it defines our lives as well. Here's what it means. It means that Christmas is supernatural. It means that the birth of Christ is supernatural. It means that the virgin birth is supernatural. And all of the Christmas story is significant because everything that happens around it is supernatural. While I was preparing this week to preach, I read a number of sermons, and one of them I read was this. The Christmas story is such a simple story. And I thought, really? Is that true? I understand what he was talking about, that it is a sentimental story. When you have the shepherds, and you have the sheep, and you have the little drummer boy, and you have the Christmas trees, and you have all of those things, it's a sentimental time, and I enjoy that sentimental time, but it's anything but simple. Because if we understand properly that God had a son and that God sent his son via the Holy Spirit and impregnated a virgin's womb, that's way beyond being simple. You bring the whole Trinity into play. You bring the fact that there's a God-man. I mean, how do you have a God-man? What does a God-man look like? And then it is a biological impossibility for a woman to be pregnant and yet be a virgin at the same time. If all of Christmas is true, what we have is a supernatural story. And anywhere you begin in reading your Bible, from Genesis, if you begin there, or in Matthew, if you begin there, all the way through the Word of God, it's supernatural. You begin with a supernatural creation. There's the parting of the Red Sea in the Old Testament. There's the raising of the dead. There's the feeding of a prophet via using a raven. And then you come over to the New Testament. You have the virgin birth of Jesus, and then the death of Jesus, and then the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus. And all the way through the book of Acts, you have the supernatural. And then you get to the book of Revelation. And you have all these strange things going on earth, and you have this supernatural event at the end where heaven is coming down. It is possible because we serve a supernatural God. What we're going to look at this morning is a natural man viewing a supernatural birth. You begin in the book of Matthew chapter 1. And you look at verses 1 through 17, and you have Jesus Christ, his genealogy or his origins, that he's the son of David and the son of Abraham. And then you walk down through this parade of shady characters who are in the faith and in the line of David. And the point of the first 17 verses is that Jesus is of the line of David, and thus he is in line to be not only king, but he is in line to be Messiah. And then you come to verse 18 through 25, and what you have in 18 through 25 are the supernatural events surrounding the birth of Jesus. But it's seen through the eyes of Joseph. Now, if we went over to Matthew chapter 2, you have the leading of the star of the wise men. If you go to Luke chapter 1 and 2, you have these things surrounding Mary and the supernatural events surrounding that. But what about Joseph? How did Joseph view the birth of Jesus? Well, let's begin in verse 25. All of the stories about Joseph and Jesus, and then Jesus and us. But look first of all at Joseph and Mary and their relationship. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. Now stop right there. Look right here. Don't look down at your Bibles. If you do, you're going to hell. Whoop, too late. Stop right there just for a moment and notice the strange events surrounding this. When he was betrothed, you and I don't think of betrothal. You and I think of engagement. Engagement is an American idea, a Western idea. The idea of betrothal is an Eastern idea. And you and I know when a young man and a young lady get engaged that it sets things in motion. And those of you who have just walked through that know that you will spend about $1.2 million. You've got to buy flowers. You've got to send out the cards. You've got to wonder where you're going to have the wedding and who's going to be the DJ and how much alcohol you've got to have for all of your alcoholic relatives. And if somehow the engagement doesn't work out, and the young man and the young woman dissolve the engagement, there are some who are annoyed, but most people are saying, yay, yay, go. That's not the way it was with a betrothal. In a betrothal, there were three stages. The first stage was this. It was the parents who arranged the marriage. And probably because Joseph and Mary were of the same village, their parents knew each other, and probably Joseph and Mary knew each other. When a girl was from the age of 12 to 15, it was time for her to be married. And for a boy, it would be about the time of 18 to 20. And so the parents of Mary and the parents of Joseph would get together and they would say, in effect, our daughter Mary is going to marry your son Joseph. The second act or second stage in the betrothal was the formal act of betrothal. It was a legal, binding, public commitment, and it involved the dowry. All of that had to be worked out, how much money was going to be in the dowry. And from that time forward, the man, in this case Joseph, and the woman, in this case Mary, would call each other husband and wife. As a matter of fact, if they broke the betrothal, there had to be a formal writ of divorce. It would be a year from the time of betrothal until the time of marriage, and they would not consummate the marriage until after that year was up. They would go to her house for a week. Her parents would throw a party, and they would celebrate the betrothal, and then the young man would go back home to his father's house. Thirdly, there was the marriage ceremony. What was beautiful in this particular time was that these young people had no teenage years, basically. They went from being children to adults. At 13, a boy was bar mitzvahed. It meant that he had become a son of the covenant. And essentially, at the age of 13, he would begin to take on the manhood stage. By the time he was 18 to 20, they thought he should be emotionally sound enough and economically sound enough that he was ready to get married and he would build a house on his father's property. The young lady would stay at her mom and dad's house. And when the young man had finished the property, he would send an entourage of people out to her parents' house. And there would be a group to come to her house, and somebody would cry out outside of her door, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Now, you and I who believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ and in the rapture know that that is a beautiful picture of what is going to take place one of these days. Jesus came to this earth seeking a bride. He died on a stick outside of Jerusalem, was buried and rose again, ascended back to the Father, and there Jesus is preparing a place for us. And one of these days, the trumpet of the Lord will sound, and Jesus will come and take his bride home. And that was all a very beautiful picture of what was to take place at this particular time. So mom and dad said, "Here's a young man, I want you to marry him." They would go through the act of betrothal, and then they would go through the marriage ceremony. So think about this now. Joseph has everything planned out. He knows now who he's going to marry. He's looking forward to her having children and bringing him children, sons and daughters. He has a place prepared for her. Everything is a go. But then there's a problem. Mary gets pregnant. That is a real problem from Joseph, because Joseph does not know at this particular time that she has been impregnated by the Holy Spirit. He does not know that her womb is the womb of a virgin. And now Joseph has a dilemma. What kind of man was Joseph? Did you know that Joseph never speaks in any of the scriptures that mention him? We never hear Joseph say anything. We know that Joseph was a carpenter, and he probably was more of a construction worker or a mason than he was a carpenter. Those who study such things say that in this particular time, especially in the little villages of Nazareth, that people would live in caves, that the construction worker would go into caves and they would hew out houses. So we know that he is titled as a carpenter, but he's probably more of a mason worker than he was a carpenter. We also know that Joseph was extremely poor. We know that when they went to pay taxes, all he could pay was the taxes of a poor man. But now notice what verse 19 says about Joseph. And Joseph, her husband, remember now, they're just betrothed. The marriage has not been consummated. And Joseph, her husband, being a, what kind of man, church, say it with me, a righteous man. He was a good man. He was a moral man, but he was a good man and a moral man because he was a righteous man. What did that mean? It meant that Joseph understood the law of God, which is going to be a problem, by the way. He understood what God's law had said about adultery. He understood all of that. I have found in my ministry of many years that there are two kinds of righteous people. They're self-righteous people. They want you to know they're righteous. They're hard, boiled, rugged, edged righteous. They want you to know that other people do things that they dare not do. As a matter of fact, these people, some of them are so good, they are so righteous, they don't do anything. And then there's another kind of righteous. That is the righteousness of God, who not only understand the letter of the law, but they understand the spirit of the law. And there's where Joseph is. Joseph has a compassionate heart for Mary, and Joseph doesn't want to see Mary hurt. But what is he going to do? She's broken her vows. Someone else is involved. And why would she do this during our betrothal? And by the way, for 3 months, Mary's nowhere to be found. You remember, she's gone to the house of Elizabeth. Mary knows what's happened to her. Mary has listened to the Holy Spirit. Mary knows that the baby in her is the Christ child. And remember what happens when she goes to see Elizabeth? The baby in Elizabeth's womb begins to jump up and down. John the Baptist begins to jump. And Elizabeth and Mary are both overcome with the Holy Spirit. And Mary gives the Magnificat. She begins to sing aloud to the Lord. But Joseph doesn't know that. So what is he going to do? Look at 19 again. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her because she's already been shamed in the village, desired to put her away secretly. So here's what Joseph could do, church. Joseph could call the elders of the village. And the village elders would have her publicly stand, and they would rebuke her. You know, if they wanted to, they could have stoned her, because adultery is an offense, to be stoned or to die. And what is Joseph going? If Joseph marries her, he is saying, I am complicit in her shame. And the reputation of Joseph will be as bad as the reputation of Mary. He needs to divorce her, but as privately as possible. So what he could do would be send two of his friends to go and stay with Mary, and then have the elders bring a writ of divorce to Mary and make sure that Mary understood what was going on. But something happens in that moment. Look at what the Bible says in verse 20. But when he had considered this, imagine what's going through his mind, church. Imagine this young kid, his whole life set before it. Imagine what's going through his mind, church. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, in a moment, we're going to see that this is more than a dream, that it was a vision. And he was more than just asleep. He was in the presence of an angelic being. And that angel is going to bring him a message from the heart of God. See the supernatural in this? The Holy Spirit's already been mentioned several times, and now there's an angel involved in the process. It is an angel that the Lord has sent specifically to Joseph. Look again at verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. That's a messianic title. Joseph was a carpenter, but he was in the line of David. And notice what else he says there. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid, which means Joseph was afraid. He had fear in his heart. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Look right here for a moment. Have you ever been wrong about somebody? Have you ever judged somebody? Thank God that none of those people are here today that are usually here that do that. Amen, church? Only to find out that your judgment about that person was wrong. And everybody in the village, everybody had judged poor little Mary. You know, those villages would be kind of like coming to church. You hear something at the front door and it beats you to your seat. It gets there before you do. Everybody knew what was going on. But the angel said, don't be afraid to marry her. She is a wonderful woman. She is bearing in her womb the very Son of the living God. Imagine now Joseph's heart. Imagine now what's going on in the life of Joseph. And look at what he says to him. For that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Here's what he's saying. The life that is in the womb of Mary is a real human life. You know what that means? That this baby is inextricably attached to Mary. This baby is a human life in the womb of a human woman. Mary is feeling the birth of a human child. Mary's the mom of this baby. I'll tell you something. The virgin birth is indeed a miracle. Without the virgin birth, there is no Christianity. It's simply a cult with a leader who said he was born of a virgin. But there's a greater miracle, church. There's a greater miracle, because this in her womb is God. And at the same time, man. He is man who bears our nature. He is man who could bear our brokenness. This is what we call the incarnation. This is the miracle of Christmas, that God himself, somebody say amen. God himself would become a man. And notice what he says. It's been conceived in her of the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? When God took Sarah at 90 years old and made her infertile womb fertile, he simply healed that womb. By the way, that's quite a miracle, wouldn't you say? I don't know the last time I saw a 90-year-old pregnant woman. But she's pregnant. It's because God took her womb, healed her womb. That's not the truth with Mary. Mary's womb is a womb that has not been touched. Mary's womb bears the very Son of God, and it is beyond the comprehension of Joseph. Look at verse 21. And the angel said to Joseph, and she will bear a son. Get that now. A real, live, human-born baby boy. She will bear a son. And you shall call his name. Say it with me, church. One more time. You shall call his name Jesus. The Old Testament name for Jesus is Joshua. And there are, in the Old Testament, 10 or 11 Joshuas. As a matter of fact, when you get over to the New Testament, it was not unusual for a little boy to be named Jesus or Jesus. As a matter of fact, there were many mamas who were believing that they could perhaps bear the Messiah. They were of the son of David. They were of the line and lineage of Abraham and David. They were in the Davidic covenant as well. And there were many of them, so they would name their little boys Jesus or Jesus. As a matter of fact, those who do such things tell us that the sixth most common name for a baby boy during this particular time was Jesus. And you shall call his name Jesus because there's a mission. And what is that mission, church? Look at it. For he and he alone, he is the only Savior. For he, it is who will save his people from their sins. Now remember this, at this particular time, Israel is under the Roman oppression, and they are looking for someone to deliver them. As a matter of fact, that was their thought of the Messiah. The Messiah would indeed be the God-man, but he would be a full-grown man. He would come as a leader. He would be a revolutionary. He would come and he would break the chains of their oppression. He would come and take away the guns that the Romans had. He would come. They never thought he would come like he came. They never dreamt he would be a baby born in a manger to a little boy and a little girl. They never dreamt that he would come. And because they didn't understand how he would come, they didn't understand why he would come. Why did he come? He came to save us from our sin. Next Sunday morning, Christmas Eve, if Jesus has not yet come, we will sit down at the table of our Lord. We will drink the juice and we will eat the bread. And when Jesus sat with his disciples at that Passover meal, he said, "This is my blood. This is my bread, which I have broken for you." He said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "I have come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus came looking for the lost. Amen. Not the lost who need political freedom. Not the lost who need educational freedom. Not the lost who need financial freedom. Jesus came seeking those who were dead in sins and in trespasses and needed spiritual freedom. Well, now, what are you going to do, Joseph? So Joseph and the scriptures. Notice what the Bible says in verse 22 and 23. Now, all this took place that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, that is the prophet Isaiah, might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold, the virgin," there it is again, "shall be with a child and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God is with us." Isaiah had been dealing with the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel, and God had told him that he was going to send a sign. Ahaz said, "We don't need a sign." God said, "I'm going to send you a sign anyway." that a child is coming and a son is born, and you will call his name Emmanuel. I thought about that a while ago, and Pastor Marshall was talking about those that we could pray for. Benny and Daisy Boatwright lost their son, 53 years old, this past week. They need a God who can be a God with us. Over the last several weeks, we have seen several die and be buried. Miss Tina, who came up a while ago, her brother-in-law, 32 years old, died last week. David's brother, Gail's son. They need a God who is with us. I was talking Friday night with my good friend, Pastor Jackie Hayes. We had dinner, and he said, I went into a room today in hospice, and there is a lady in there whose name is Janice Hutchison, and her children said, she knows you. And they said, we need to contact Pastor Rick, because soon she will pass from this life, and Janice is probably in her late 50s. They need a God who can be with them. We need a Savior who can feel what we feel. We need somebody who can be both God, who can fix our problem, but be man, who can touch our problem. And Emmanuel is God right here with us right now. Matter of fact, he is with us by his Spirit in this moment. As we preach, the Spirit of God is with us. As we speak, the very God of gods, the very Son of God, the very living Savior is with us right now. We serve an awesome God. Now, how will Joseph react? What will Joseph do? Well, look at verse 24 and 25. And Joseph rose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, complete obedience, you see that? And kept her a virgin until she gave birth, because it was complicit in the Old Testament that there was no sex during a woman's pregnancy. And he's keeping the law. Remember, he was a righteous man. He's doing everything the law says. And there's Joseph, a good, righteous man who's instantly and unquestionably obedient. Well, there's Joseph and Jesus. But here's a bigger question. What about you and Jesus? I mean, what about you and Jesus? Because your natural birth was natural, but you need a supernatural birth. Go back to verse 21 and look at verse 21 again. Let's read it, not in light of Joseph, but in light of you and I. And she will bear a son, a Christmas gift from God. And you will call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. For it is he who will do what, church? He will save his people from their sins. Now, I've found this to be true in our culture. We hardly ever use the word sin or I'm a sinner. We will say things like this. Yeah, I've got a problem with that man, and I'm trying to work it out. Oh, yeah, that was a mistake. I should have never made that mistake. I won't do that again, man, and I back off from that. Or that's just kind of who I am, and that's just kind of the way I'm wired. But it's not that I'm really a sinner. It's just that there are a lot of other things going on with me. Jesus came to save us from our what? Say it with me. Sin. Not your mistake. Imagine this happens. Imagine you have some issues with spending. Now, I use that illustration because I know nobody in here has issues with spending. You might have an issue with spending. You might have an issue with drugs. You might have an issue with porn. You might have an issue with a bunch of stuff. Imagine one day you get up, and your deal is every day you go online, eBay. And on eBay today, there is for sale a Mercedes-Benz. Now, you know this. You cannot afford a mercy. You need mercy, but you can't afford it. But you see this one. And you know how the silent auction deal works, or the online auction works? The price begins so low that it's poor stewardship not to bid. Because what if you got this Mercedes bid for $100? Wouldn't that be something? But you notice this. Every time you bid, somebody else bids. And the bids go at such small, tiny increments that you hardly notice that you've gone from $100 to $50,000. Good news, bad news. Good news is you won the bid. Bad news is you won the bid. And you realize, I can't afford this. And you max out your credit card. And you realize that's still not enough. And you realize you're going to have to get other people involved if you're going to have this Mercedes. So you start making phone calls to friends and family, and you tell them what you've done, and you tell them you're going to pay them back. And you really in your heart believe that one day you're going to pay them back. And so now you've got all these other people involved in buying the Mercedes you can afford because it happened so quickly and went up so quickly. And you get an email that says, on such and such a date, December 24th, your Mercedes is going to be delivered to your house. You're standing out on the front porch because now in your mind, it's okay. It's okay. When I see it, it's going to be worth it all. About that time, a UPS guy pulls up and he blocks the driveway. And you say, come on, man, my Mercedes is going to be here. He says, okay, dude, just one moment. He grabs the box, walks up to you on the porch, says, sign it and I'll be gone. You sign, he jumps in the truck, he's gone. The Mercedes is not in the driveway yet, but you open the box and there's a model Mercedes. You've just spent $50,000 on a toy that somebody took really good pictures of and sold you a bundle of lies. And you realize, I didn't get what I thought I was going to get. It didn't bring me what I thought it was going to bring me. And I'm stuck with a $50,000 model toy car. And you go to bed, and you get up in the morning, and you look on eBay, and here's a Maserati. Because you're hooked, you're trapped, and you can't do anything about it. If it's a mistake, you make it over and over again. If it's just the way you're wired, because that's what sin does. Sin says it's not you, and you're not you without it. If you don't have whatever that is for you, you're just not you without it. And it hooks you so that you keep coming back to it over and over again, and the very thing you're running away from, you run back to. If it's alcohol, you go to alcohol to get rid of alcohol. If it's drugs, if it's addiction, you say one more hit and it's going to be on me. If it's spending, then one more time, whatever it is, has trapped you. And I was reading this week the book of Romans, which is, you know, if you only had one book in the Bible and it was Romans, that's all you'd ever need for everything. And in Romans 8:2, it says, he came to release us from the ill-fated tyranny of sin's bondage. Christmas is supernatural because the natural can't forgive you of your sins, but a supernatural Christ can. Joseph and Jesus, Joseph's good. What about you and Jesus? I want you to bow with me for just a moment. And I want you in this Christmas season just to reflect with me just for a moment. We won't keep you long. about what God is doing in your life, about His reality in your life, and is His reality a reality to you? And in a moment, I'm going to ask our pastors to come and stand here just to pray with you. If there's something in your life that you need Emmanuel with you, just let us pray with you. That's all we want to do is pray with you. If there's something going on you that's deeper than that, then understand the reality of Jesus coming to die for your sin and receive Him as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, Father, we thank You for the miracle of the God-man with a cross laid across the grid of His life to take away our sin. In the name of Jesus, save the lost, because that's what You came to do, to seek and to save. In the name of Jesus, bring healing to the heart of the broken. And for Your children who are struggling, just be that for them. Church, would you stand, please? Let's worship together.